This morning we want to again open the Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Trust that you have, if you are a regular attender here, have found these sermons to be meaningful from this part of Scripture. I believe the text that we're about to look at this morning is absolutely encouraging and something that we want to latch on to and allow the Lord to bless us through. We're ready for Joshua chapter 21, verses 43, 44, and 45. So here we are, Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now I've entitled the sermon, "The Promise of God is Fulfilled." And as we take a closer look at this account, I'd like to make four summary statements or four things that we want to ponder more carefully. One being that they took possession of the land that was promised. One being that the Lord gave them rest. One being that their enemies were defeated. And one being that everything that God had said came to pass. So we begin by noting how they took possession of the land that was promised. Now, most people would recognize Abraham Lincoln as being the 16th president of the United States. Perhaps you've been to the Butler Art Museum and have seen the life-size painting there, a delightful piece of local art. But not everyone knows that Lincoln may have been or was postmaster there in New Salem. Actually was postmaster for a number of years. Interesting, Lincoln apparently developed a distinctive habit while postmaster of carrying letters in his tall hat, and the custom of using his hat as a letter basket or a briefcase actually persisted for a number of years. So, interesting tidbit. But Lincoln kept his postal receipts in an old blue sock hidden in a wooden chest, this was according to Harvey Ross, whose father had held the contract for the mail route going through Salem. And Lincoln's salary for being postmaster depended upon the number of receipts that his office had taken in. According to Anson Henry, Lincoln owed the government between $16 and $18. And when an agent finally arrived to collect it, and this actually was a number of years later, Lincoln went, returned with an old blue sock with a quantity of silver and copper coin tied up in it, and the exact sum and the identical coin was found which years before he had received from these folks in New Salem. And in those intervening years, and it might be helpful to realize that there were times when he really could have made use of that money. Things were tight and tough for him. But he never once took that. He never thought of using that which he held in trust for the United States government. Now, we might say that God held in trust for many years land that was for the Israelites. And there may not have been a legal document that was put together by some attorney that was signed in triplicate, that was notarized, and that was filed with the county auditor's office. But there was nevertheless a promise by the one who keeps his word. That's the key thing that we want to take away this morning, if nothing else. God keeps his word. God is faithful. In Genesis chapter 12, we read how the Lord told Abram to get out of his country to a land that would be shown to him, and that he would become a great nation. And Abram departed to the land of Canaan, and as he passed through the land of Shechem, he received a promise from the Lord. And according to verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. But there was a promise that was made there. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 and 3, Isaac received a promise. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. In Genesis chapter 28, we read of Jacob, the time that he had that dream, you know, that ladder that reached up to heaven and the angels going up and down. That was the context. And in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, and behold, the Lord God stood upon it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So this was not money that was being held by Abraham Lincoln because it belonged to the U.S. government. This was land that was being entrusted to the children of Israel. It was a promise from the Lord that was made years before it was realized. But now the promise has been fulfilled and it has come to pass. So we notice again verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So here we are, bottom line, this speaks to the faithfulness of God. We can depend on him. He is true to his word. He will not forget his promises. Now, there's more. The second thing we want to make note of here is that the Lord gave the people rest. Gave the people rest. So, do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and have to go to the bathroom? And so when you get back and crawl into bed, you hope that you just fall asleep, right? But it doesn't always happen that way. Actually, this happened to me a couple of weeks ago. And as I was awake, my mind started going 90 miles an hour. And I began to think of all sorts of stuff. The mildew and the mold in the basement. And at that point in time, Diane was still very limited in terms of how she could get around following her surgery. And there were all sorts of appointments. People come to the house for therapy, you know, and all this and that. And stuff I needed to tend to here at the church. And there was a family wedding coming up. And so, you know, your mind just goes from one thing to the other. That never happens to you? yeah. Then there was Tuesday night this past week. I slept like a log. And I don't know if I got up in the middle of the night. I might have, but if I did, I didn't remember it. And I woke up and got up when my opportunity clock began to buzz. I'm not sure who, was it Zig Ziglar? Somebody called it an opportunity clock instead of an alarm clock. I know they can be rather alarming, but anyway. And what a blessing that was to be rested and refreshed. Now, the first part of verse 44, our text says, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to our fathers. Now, the issues that the Israelites had been dealing with for a long time were pretty significant. I don't know if they ever thought about mildew or mold, I think they were thinking about stuff that was much more significant and life-threatening. It was conflict, it was strife, it was war. And many of us can only imagine what life is like for people that are in situations like that. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." Do you see the contrast? Being up all night and mind occupied to resting, sleeping all night through. Being in a situation of, in a conquest kind of mode, and then resting from the war. It was a huge thing for the people to have the conflict cease. But we need to realize that conflict isn't always something that is external. Sometimes it's internal. When Charlotte Elliott wrote the song "Just As I Am," he spoke of that. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." It's an invitational song, saying that those of us who are conflict-ridden on the inside can come to Jesus and find rest. Why should people turn to Jesus? Well, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So when you and I turn to the Lord and fully surrender to Him, it's then that we can enter into it and experience a Sabbath kind of rest, peace within, quietness of heart. So is your heart and mind fixed on the Lord? As it's put in Isaiah 26, verse 3, I'm reverting back to my KJV here, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So, if you're really uptight about something this morning, would you do that? Would you turn to the Lord? Cast those burdens on Him. Make sure that you're focused on Jesus. Many people try to deal with their stress and distress through all sorts of external kind of things. Some of it ends up being drugs and alcohol and a host of other things that gets people into a heap of trouble. But that what is really needed is an inner rest. It's an inner rest that comes only from above, comes only from the Lord, comes only through resting in Christ. Well, they took possession of the land that was promised. The Lord gave them rest. Now, a third thing we want to reflect on and to make note of here as we consider our scripture is that their enemies were defeated. The enemies defeated. Notice again verse 44 in its entirety. "The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Here again, it's hard for us to imagine what it must have been like to have been in the Israelites' shoes, what all they were facing and dealing with as they were into their conquests. But we may think sometimes that somebody is out to get us. Not like it was for them, but still. Perhaps somebody wanted your position at work, so they made life miserable for you. Ever? Yeah, you've experienced that. Perhaps somebody wanted something you owned, so they stole it. It made me think of years ago, I rode my bicycle over to Coshocton Lake Park, and if I remember correctly, I've had the bicycle sort of leaned up against a tree, and I went down to the river's bank and did some study and reading and so forth. And I came back up to ride back into town. Where's my bike? It had been taken. It was gone. I actually later recovered it. The interesting thing is, somebody saw a pickup truck or something go out there with a bicycle on the back, and they had reported it, and I ended up getting it back. But anyway, the Israelites, I'm just wondering if there aren't more times than we realize that we feel like something is working against us. But the Israelites were up against entire groups of people. They were up against major foes. So how is it that things turned out the way that they did? In a nutshell, it was that the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. As we noted in our study in Joshua, God was working things out for them. He was showing himself strong on their behalf. He was fighting their battles for them. And that's why we saw things take place at times that were absolutely amazing. Remember the hailstorm that came down and took care of a bunch of people. Remember the circling out around Jericho and those walls came tumbling down. Yeah. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read about the Apostle Paul, who went through a challenging time. I know he went through many challenging times, but in this particular passage of Scripture, he talks about a specific instance. He spoke, for example, of Alexander the coppersmith doing him much harm. But then he said this in verses 17 and 18. He said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered," he said, "out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That was the Apostle Paul's testimony. That was his conviction. That was his perspective on the matter. Is it our perspective? As Christians, we think too of the enemy of our soul, the devil. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible tells us, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And yet Scripture tells us that he that is in you and I is greater than he that is in the world. And we need to latch onto that one. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No matter how major the issue, no matter how big the challenge, God is greater. Do you know the Lord? Well, are you part of the kingdom of God? If so, your God is bigger. Your God is higher. Your God is greater. Your God is more powerful than any other. Amen. Amen. Yes. So they took possession of the land. The Lord gave them rest. Their enemies were defeated. And now the fourth thing we want to note as we look at our text is this. Everything that God had said came to pass. Notice verse 45 again. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked with someone who said that they would do certain things, but then it never got done. Perhaps they got busy and it fell through the cracks. Perhaps they forgot about it. Perhaps they lost interest. Whatever the case, it never happened. in contrast to that, the Lord never dropped the ball. And he never will. Notice carefully what was said in verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not only is God all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful, but he is altogether trustworthy. He is altogether trustworthy. The Bible puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. The MSG puts a little bit different twist on it in its contemporary idiom. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Sometimes, though, we get impatient, or we wonder whether God has forgotten about us. And perhaps all of us would do well to listen to what Peter had to say in his second epistle. I'm turning to that now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 2 Peter 3, 1 to 9. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this, that one day, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then verse 9, we could have that on the screen here, that would be great. Verse 9 especially, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, in its context, this had to do with the promise of Jesus to come again. But the matter of God being faithful to his promises has implications far beyond these specific matters. You and I can stand upon the promise of God. He is faithful and will bring to pass what he has said. He will honor his word. Absolutely everything will come to pass. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for your workings, and that you have not left us nor forsaken us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and grace and love, and the fact that we can be recipients of your Sabbath rest. We can be recipients of all that you have planned and purposed for your people. And yes, we are recipients of your promises. So please continue to be at work and help us to take to heart which you have said, to be encouraged thereby, to be challenged thereby, to live thereby. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand and open your white hymnal to page 271. 271 in the white.